Before we jump in, let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time this morning, this time we can gather in fellowship and worship to you. We just pray as we open up the Old Testament, Lord, that you'd help us to look at the truths that you have in this passage, that we would take them to heart, that we would apply them in our lives and live for you. Lord, we just thank you for just your love and your grace towards your children Israel. And even though they oftentimes rebelled and turned away from you, Lord, that they still are an example for us, that we would live more committed and more fully for you. Help us this morning just take your word now and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We are to the second last chapter of Deuteronomy. That means that there's one more chapter after this. That one's going to be a short lesson. That's 12 verses, so I don't think that's going to take very long. And then we'll do an overview, and then I'll be done teaching for the year. And we'll start up again in probably end of January, or maybe early January, with Joshua. So we're at the end of, like I said, the end of Deuteronomy. This week is going to be the last thing Moses says to the nation as a whole, his last speech to them. This is his final words. We've been talking about that Deuteronomy here has been split into three sermons. The first sermon dealing with where Israel had been, what God had done for them to bring them to the point across the Jordan. The second one being kind of the retelling of what the law was. And now this third one, as Moses charges Israel as they go into the land to choose to serve and honor God and do what's right. And so these are Moses' last words to the people. A majority of this is Moses blessing the tribes of Israel. If you think back to the end of Genesis, when Jacob got his sons there and he blessed them all, and gave them each a blessing. This is kind of a very similar thing here. Moses is doing the same thing for each of the tribes, and we're going to go through that. That's going to be a majority of what we talk about this morning. So I've entitled this lesson, God's Blessings to Israel. Like I said last week, because last week was such a long chapter, and verse 44 ended the song that Moses wrote, I said we'll save verse 45 of chapter 32 for this week and roll it into this lesson. It's kind of a separate thing, but we'll cover it here quickly. So we're in Deuteronomy 32, verse 45. We read, Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. So this is not a new message here from Moses. I'm missing my pen. Oh, there it is. Pastor Jim, I think, moved my pen on Wednesday night. He did. He's mean that way. This is not a new message from Moses and from God, and God's reminding Israel why they should obey.
Obey.
And remember, Israel, their primary requirement for them was to follow the law, to fulfill the law. And Moses is making one more appeal to them. He's been doing this over and over throughout Deuteronomy. You know, obey God's law. Obey this law he's given you because it's going to be good for you. And he's making one more appeal here to them, that choose to obey what God has told you. This is Moses' actual last command to Israel. As I said, the next chapter, he just blesses the nation, so he doesn't give them a direct command. This is last command to Israel. Last thing I want to tell you that you should do is obey and follow what God has said. So Moses is pointing this as a very important thing for Israel. He says here for them to set their hearts on God's words. And Moses talks about the words which I bear witness among you today. Again, I think this was because this is the second generation of Israel here. You know, the first generation that was at Sinai that originally got the law, they're all dead for those 20 years and up. So it's basically been the young people that were there and people that weren't even born are standing before Moses now. And Moses is saying, I testify to you that these words came from God. I'm not making this up. This is not something that comes from me. This is what God is telling you. You need to obey that. Peter makes a similar argument in, I believe it's in 2 Peter, where he talks about that. The words that they're speaking, they don't come from men as moved by what men want to do, but they come from God moving through men. And that Peter's saying, don't listen to me because it's Peter talking. Listen to me because I'm speaking to you the words that God wants you to hear. And we have God's word and it's full. We have all God's word before us. We need to take that seriously and say, this is what God wants me to know and wants me to do. That's what Moses is telling the people here. He's also telling them, you command it to your children, pass it on to the next generation. This is important, not only that you do it, but that your children know what they're supposed to do also. That's something we do here as a church with our Sunday school, and we have our children in with the sermons so they hear God's word. But this is something the parents should be doing at home and teaching God's word to their children, something that needs to be passed along. And Moses reminds them to carefully observe all the words of the law. Every single part of it's important for them to do. And then he gives a reason, verse 47, for this is not a futile thing for you. God's words here, he's telling them this is their life. This is how you're going to live by obeying God's word. He says it's not futile. The word futile in the Hebrew means empty or vain. It's not an empty thing for you to do. It's not a vain. It's not a useless thing for you. This is a very important for you to be doing what God tells you to do. He says it's their life. And that by obeying it, they will prolong their days. It reminds me of what Moses said in Deuteronomy 8. Moses is telling Israel that he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And why did he do that? Well, there's a reason why he did that. There's a reason why he made them hunger and then brought to them manna. And it's for this reason, that they might make you know that as man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Moses is going on over and over saying, this is the most important thing above even the food you eat, the things that will keep you alive physically. God's words are so much more important than that. And Moses, in his last address to Israel, reminds them, obey what God has said. This is your life. This is what is going to prolong your days. This is what is going to keep you right with God. And so he reminds them of that. God reminds Israel why they should obey. Any thoughts or questions so far? If you want pie, you're not going to ask any questions this morning, right? Okay. We get that. Verse 48. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. And die on that mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. Because you trespass against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. So Moses gives a last command to Israel. God gives a last command to Moses here. Do you have command is the word? Yep. It's funny, I walk 5 feet and can't remember what I'm supposed to be writing on the board. I don't know why, but God's last command to Moses, this command is, you go up to the mountain, he points out the specific mountain, and you go up there and you're going to die. So, kind of a sad time for Moses. Here's a guy who, for the most part, honored and obeyed God the best he could. He chooses to disobey at one point in time, and because of that, he gets within view of the land. And God says, nope, you're going to go up to this mountain, you're going to die. You're not going to be able to cross over into the land. And it's really a sad thing, but it reminds us of how bad sin is. You know, we get caught thinking, oh, it's not really that bad that I'm saying. It's not really that bad that I'm doing what's wrong. I'll just confess it to God and make it right, and we'll go on. No, sin is an evil thing. Sin is a terrible thing. And this is a reminder to Moses. You know, he's led for 40 years and mostly done what's right. And because of this one incident where he disobeyed, this is what's cost him. So Moses has to go off to the mountain. He needs to die on the mountain. He has to do all this because of his sin. And I'm not going to go into the details. We know the story how he went to the rock and was told he was supposed to speak to the rock and water would come out. And he went and struck it twice and disobeyed God. God in mercy here still allows him to see the land. I think it's kind of a neat thing. Like, you can at least see what I promised to you before you die. So I think it's a little bit of a merciful thing for God. He didn't just let him die, not ever seeing the land, but now he saw what God was giving to the children of Israel. So God's last command to Moses is that he would go up to the mountain and he would die. A very sad time. We're going to find out it's very sad for Israel in chapter 34 as they mourn for Moses and into the beginning of Joshua, that they continue to mourn for Moses. It sounds like they continue to mourn indefinitely, and God has to kind of tell them, okay, Moses is dead, get moving, I got stuff for you to do. It's time to be done mourning, it's time to do what's right. So a very sad time here. Moses, God's last command to Moses. Any thoughts or questions? Okay, so Deuteronomy 33. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commands a law for us, a heritage for the congregation of Jacob. So here, this is kind of an introduction, is Moses blesses the tribes of Israel. And as we'll see here as we turn the page and move on, that he's going to bless almost every tribe individually. But here he's kind of giving an introduction. This is what's going on. So God, the first thing he says is that God revealed himself to Israel. If you look at this, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. God came to Israel. He showed himself, revealed himself to Israel. And even as we think of the time when he led the people in the cloud and the fire, and the firings on the mountain, that there was some manifestation of who God was for Israel. They saw him. It also talks about here that God loved his people. God showed love and concern towards the people of Israel. And then God commanded a law for his people. So he revealed himself to his people. He loved his people. He commanded this law for them. And this law, in this passage, says this law is a heritage to them. The word heritage in the Hebrew, it means a possession. Israel's thought is going forth, we're going to the land to gain our possession, to gain our inheritance. We're going to possess the land. And God's saying, here's a more important thing than the land I'm giving you. The possession I'm giving you is the law. And when you put this all together, God's revealing himself in the law. God's showing his love towards them in the law. God's giving them their possession of the law. It's all about God's word to them and how God has blessed them by giving him his word. And again, it reminds us as Christians, we have the full word of God. We have everything God wanted to reveal to us. How precious do we see that? How often do we take that for granted? That, you know, I say in my house, I don't know how many Bibles I have. I probably have 30 or 40 Bibles in my house, that, not counting the ones that my kids carry around, right? We are so blessed to have the Word of God so available to us. And do we take that seriously? Do we say, look, I got an opportunity that no one else in all history has had to read the Word of God and to know the Word of God? Or does it sit on our shelf? Does it get pulled out once a day when we do our Bible reading every day? We need to take that seriously. God has shown his love for us by giving us his Word. So Moses blesses the tribe of Israel and begins with God's revealing of the law. Next, he goes into blessing each of the tribes. If you turn the page, verse 6, you're looking at the verse and going, how did you get 8 lines of stuff, notes for one verse like this? But we'll talk about it in a second. 6 says, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. So the blessing of Reuben. So you're going to be able to guess the next several blanks because there'll be a parent here. Don't work ahead. Blessing of Reuben. The blessing that God gives to Reuben is that he would not die. Now, I think this is going back to being dependent on the law that God gave. As Reuben obeys the law, God's going to bless them by allowing them a long and prosperous life here. There's a second phrase here, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. Now, look carefully at your notes. The word nor is in italics. What does that mean when we see words in italics in our verses? Implied. Yeah, it's implied. It's not a word that's there in the original language. Literally, it says, let Reuben live and not die, and then it's be of a number. That's literally what it says, be of a number. There's a couple of thoughts on this. It's not really clear what is meant here. This actually could mean that Reuben would be of a small number, that it would be some commentators think that this is Reuben would not die, they would be of a number that was able to be counted. So they're not going to be a multitude. They're not going to grow as big. And part of that, Reuben was the firstborn tribe, remember, or firstborn of Israel. But he lost that privilege because he sinned against his father. And his father took away that blessing. And so Reuben never really prospers. Another thought, and as we go through this, you haven't seen this, and I didn't see this initially, but as you go through this passage, there's a tribe missing. The tribe that's missing is Simeon. He's the second born from Jacob. He's not listed at all in here. So there's a couple commentators that think that this could also, this phrase here could be referring to Simeon, who's not mentioned, who's left out of this passage, that Simeon would be few, that they would just be of a small number. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis 49. I want to give you the argument why people say this, and it comes from Genesis 49. Genesis 49 is the passage where Jacob is blessing his sons, his children. And so he's going through son by son, and he does give a blessing to Simeon. He actually puts Simeon and Levi together. Verse 5, it says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their counsel. Now, this doesn't really sound like a great blessing, right? Let not my soul enter their counsel, and let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And a lot of the commentators take that last phrase, that he's going to divide them in Jacob, scatter them in Israel, that Simeon gets scattered. They lose their land, and they end up having to dwell among the other tribes. They lose portions of their inheritance. And they don't really ever come together as a tribe and have a spot for themselves. So that's why a lot of people think maybe that phrase refers to Simeon, who's not mentioned by name here, that Simeon, because of part of what Jacob said, never really prospered in Israel. I don't know if that's true. I'm just giving you that as a thought. So you can take that as you want to. So the blessing of Reuben is first. Verse 7. And this he said of Judah. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring to his people. Let his hand be sufficient for him, and you may be a help against his enemies. So we got number 5 is the blessing of Judah. And in the blessing, Moses says that the Lord would hear him. So one of the blessings that Judah receives is as he obeys the law, God's going to hear Judah. The Lord would be with him. Not only hear him, but we be with him. And then the blessing also seems to be when this idea of help against your enemy seems to fit with Judah, with being the ruling tribe in Israel, that God's going to help them against their enemies. And going back to Genesis 49, I put this one in your notes. 49:10 talks about Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of all the people. So Judah is going to be the tribe that rules in Israel. And we know that happens when David becomes king. Saul was a Benjaminite, if I said that right. Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. And God threw off Saul and his house and chose David. And David became the king, and David was one of the most powerful kings that Israel ever had. But furthermore that, and you can see this in here, this until Shiloh comes, it's also a messianic prophecy here, that out of David, out of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to rule over all of Israel, even to the point that there shall be obedience of the people. Israel's never been obedient, so at some point in time, Shiloh's going to come and rule, and Israel's going to be able to obey God. Because we know the Messiah is ruling over them. So this blessing to Judah here, when it talks about God's going to be a help against his enemies, seems to talk about their ruling and their leading in the land of Israel. So the blessing of Judah is there. Verse 8. And I'll put this up here. You already know what it is, right? And of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your commandment. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you, and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless this substance, bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and those who hate him, that they may not rise again. Levi's blessing here seems to be based on their service to God. one of the first things it talks about is your Thummim and your Urim. This is from what was on the breastplate that the high priest wore. Again, this is one of those things where we look at it and we go, we're not exactly sure what this means, but it has to do with the worship and with the priest standing before God and bringing that blood into the Holy of Holies and earning the atonement for Israel. And so Levi seems to be blessed in their role as helpers in the worship. And of course, the line of Aaron, the line of priests, is from the tribe of Levi. That's where Moses and Aaron were from. And also, it seems to talk about, and it goes back to some past events where Levi stood for what was right. Verse 9 says, "Who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers and his own children, for they observed your word and kept your commandment." If you remember, when Levi kind of got their place of prominence, Moses comes down from the mountain, and there's rebellion in the camp of Israel, and he says, "Let those come to me who are on God's side." And who came? It was the tribe of Levi that came. And God seemed to have picked them out from that point on that you're going to be the people that lead in the spiritual area of Israel. I related it here to what Jesus said, because you look at Levi here, and it says that they acknowledge his brothers and know his children, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them. They seem to be choosing God over their own family even. And Jesus tells us we need to do the same thing. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Most of you should know this already. What is this telling us? It's telling us that I need to hate my kids, that I shouldn't show any love towards my wife. No, remember, hate's a choice, right? Just like love is a choice. So what God is saying here, you choose God first. You put him above all else. That in comparison, if you have to choose between God and your wife, you're choosing God. That's your choice. You love God and you hate your wife in that sense, that you're choosing God first. And that seems to be what Levi has done in the past at different instances where Israel had struggles with people turning to false gods and worshiping falsely, that Levi kind of stood in and said, we're going to stand on the Lord's side. So a lot of Levi's blessing is based on their past and their future service to God here. Levi's blessing is also based on their faithfulness in teaching Israel. Levi is going to be the teachers of Israel. They're going to be the ones who are leading in worship. They're the ones who are going to have to know the law because they're going to have to know how to worship. And they're going to be the ones that are going to be teaching the people. And so because of this, God's going to bless them with strength. This word substance is literally strength. He's going to make them strong. He's going to make them able to stand for what's right. He's also going to bless their efforts. We talked about this. Accept the work of his hands. What he does, God is going to bless in what he does. And then he's also going to bless them against their enemies. And those who hate him, they not rise not again. He's going to strike those loins. So he's going to bless them against their enemies. So Levi has a very large blessing here too. And I think a lot of it is relating to them as being the people leading in worship in the nation. Going on, verse 12. Blessing of who? Somebody want to tell me? Benjamin. Binyamin, son of my right hand. And Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safe in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. So the blessing of Benjamin is basically just this short blessing, but it seems like he shall be protected and dwell with the Lord. He's going to have a special place with God. That God's literally this phrase here, he shall dwell between his shoulders, is kind of the idea of God's going to carry him on his back. That's the kind of relationship that Benjamin is going to have with God as they choose to obey and follow him. So a very simple one there. Verse 13. This is we don't often get Joseph as a tribe. We think of Ephraim and Manasseh. We don't think of Joseph as a tribe, but really it's Joseph is the son of Jacob here. So Moses deals with him as a whole. And Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew, with the deep lying beneath, with precious fruits of the sun, with precious produce of the months, with the best things of ancient mountains, with precious things of everlasting hills, with precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph, on the crown of his head, of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, his horns like the horns of a wild ox. Together with them he shall push the people to the ends of the earth. They are 10,000s of Ephraim, and there are thousands of Manasseh. So the blessing of Israel seems to be twofold. Number one, their land's going to be blessed. The whole first three verses, 13, 14, and 15, deal mainly with God's going to bless them and the land and giving them the rain that they need and giving them the dews and making the produce grow for them. The second part of the blessing, it says, this blessing come on the head of Joseph and the crown of his head who is separate from his brother. It seems to be a status-type blessing that Joseph is going to be elevated in the midst of Israel. He's going to be one of the preeminent tribes. When Israel split, it was mainly Judah and Ephraim were the two countries then at that point. Those were the two main tribes. And so Joseph's tribe was going to be elevated. It's talking about that together with them he shall push the people to the ends of the earth. Joseph is going to spread out and fill the land that they have. So two blessings seem to be the blessing of the land and the blessing of a status for Joseph. Verse 18. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and the treasures hidden in the sand. So two tribes here, kind of combined together. Moses blesses these two together. He says, Zebulun is blessed going out, Issachar in his tents. It's kind of the idea of as you go out and you come in, you're being blessed. Interesting, I read this in one of the commentaries because I didn't think about this. Zebulun is the youngest son of Leah. Issachar is the next youngest. So Moses puts them in the opposite order of their birth order in this blessing. So they're blessed going out and going in. They're also blessed, and it seems like in a sacrifice to God and worship to God here. They shall call the people to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. And so it seems like that they have a special spiritual relationship with God in their blessing. Also, it seems like they shall be blessed by the things which come from the sea. I think these are the two tribes that basically settled along the Mediterranean. And so a lot of their livelihood was based on what they could get from the sea. And God says, I will bless you from the sea, as that's your place. And so God gives a blessing to them that they'll be blessed by the things which come from the sea. Verse 20. And of. I like the three-letter tribe names. They're easier to say and spell. And of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad, who dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. So Gad is blessed in a couple ways here. And they're blessed. Blessed are those who are with Gad. Blessed is he who enlarges Gad. This he, notice, is not a capitalized word. I take this as being the people that align themselves with Gad, so they're going to be blessed as they're with Gad. Gad is blessed with a first portion. He provided the first part for himself, and so Gad seems to be blessed in a way that they're provided for, first of all. And then Gad also, it seems to be a tribe that administers justice, as you look at the last part of this passage here, because the lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. So Gad seems to be a tribe that's known by their righteous judgments as they judge the other tribes and other people. We're already on page 3. We're making record time here. Okay, great. Another three-letter name, and of Dan. Now, Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall lead from Bashan. Okay, this is a tough one, right? The blessing of Dan, it's literally, I mean, I gave you this, a lion's whelp who leaps from Bashan. Now, what does that mean?
You tell us.
Exactly. This is possibly referring to their military might. I don't think, the commentators seem to think this doesn't really have to do with Bashan, except that lions lived in multitude there. And it seems to be as a lion leaps. It's this idea of kind of lying in wait for your enemy and then jumping out and getting them. So Dan, their blessing may possibly refer to their military might or their ability to fight other nations. So that's what a lot of commentators have said this means here. Not knowing a whole lot about lions or Bashan, I'll go with that. So, the blessing of Dan. Verse 23, the blessing of Naphtali. I think the young kids are done already. Blessings of Naphtali. Naphtali will be, I didn't read the passage. And Naphtali said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. It seems like that Naphtali will be satisfied from the Lord, that the Lord's going to provide to their satisfaction, that they'll have what they need. And then he's one of the few that God actually says in this passage, here's your land, you're getting the west and the south. Nowadays, again, I've talked in the past about being on Google Earth and stuff. You go to the west and the south of Israel, and it's desolate. I think this is a result of the curse, that God was going to curse the land because of their disobedience further on. At this time, I think the west and the south is probably a very fertile, fruitful land. Remember when the spies first went in, they would have come in from the south side, the east and the south. They would have been down there, and they brought back large vines of grapes and all kinds of fruit and all kinds of produce and stuff. So I think at this time, this was a good land for them. And Naphtali was promised this land in the west and the south. And so that's part of their blessing here. And finally, the last tribe that's blessed, verse 24, is Asher. The blessing of Asher. It says, "And Asher is the most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be." So it starts off by saying that Asher is going to be the most blessed and the most favored among the tribes of Israel. That's interesting. So he's going to be the most blessed. He's going to be blessed with strength and beauty. The oil seems to be a beauty type thing. They put oil on to moisturize their skin and stuff. So beauty, and then with strength, your sandals shall be of iron and bronze. A lot of this has to do with their feet and their blessing, which is kind of different. So he'll be blessed with strength and beauty in his feet, and his days will be as his strength. As he's strong for the Lord, God's going to make his days long. That's a blessing of Asher. So Moses blesses all these tribes. It's kind of reminiscent of what Jacob did for his sons. Again, in Deuteronomy 29, Moses seems to be following that pattern. Verse 26, he kind of closes with this thought. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. We know Jeshurun is another name for Israel. Who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say destroy. So here in verse 14, Moses ends by magnifying God. So God is magnified in verse 14, or number 14. And he starts by saying, there's no one like the God of Jeshurun. There's no one like God. We saw this last week as in the beginning of the song. It started off by saying, there is no God like God. There's none beside him. Again, I think Moses trying to remind the people of Israel, know who you're worshiping. You're worshiping the God of the universe, the God who created all things, the God who rescued you from Egypt, who showed you all these great miracles as you left Egypt and you wandered the desert, the God who's been leading you. There's no other God like this. There's no one else you should turn your allegiance to. You have the best. You have the greatest. You serve the God of the universe. And he's reminding them of that. It talks about God. He rides in heavens to help you, his excellency on the clouds. God is there helping Israel, and they can't deny that. They had to have seen over the last 40 years how God has helped them and brought them to this place. And so God helps Israel. God protects Israel. The eternal God is your refuge. It's a place that's safe. And underneath are the everlasting arms. So God protects Israel also. And then Moses ends up by saying that God will fight for Israel. It says, he will thrust out the enemy from before you and say, destroy. So God is magnified by Moses, and he's reminding Israel, this is who you serve. This is the God you serve. And to be true and faithful to that, to him. And then the last thing here, God promises safety to Israel, number 15. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heaven shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. So it starts out by saying Israel shall dwell in safety. God's going to protect Israel, as they obey him. Israel's going to be blessed in the land. Look at this. In the land of grain, new wine, the heavens shall also drop dew. They're going to have what they need. Israel's saved by God. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. You know, we can say that about ourselves as Christian. And it's not something we did, but who is like us? Who has God on their side? Well, it's us. We stand and serve the living God because of our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we shouldn't be proud of that necessarily in the sense of like looking down on other people. We shouldn't be gloating about it, but we should be thankful that we have this relationship with God because of what God's done for us. And, you know, the same thing for Israel here. It's not that Israel's so special here that God decided to save them. Remember, God said, you weren't the most numerous, you weren't the strongest, you weren't the most special. I saved you because I loved you. And he's reminding them now, you know, Israel, don't turn away from God because you got an opportunity no one else has. God has rescued you. He saved you. Remain true to him. So who is like you? People saved by the Lord. A shield of your help and a sword of your majesty. This is who Israel is now. Then it says, Israel shall rule over your enemies. Your enemies shall submit to you. You know, God's going to give them that. He's going to give them their enemies into their hands. And then finally, Israel shall destroy the place of false worship. You shall tread down their high places. Israel's going to be God's ambassadors on the earth, and they're going to get rid of the false worship and lead people to true worship. That's what God's desire is. Now, Israel failed in that quite often and regularly, and we know that the last couple of weeks have been about Moses saying, well, when this does happen, when you turn away from God, this is what you need to do. So God even knows that Israel's not going to be faithful to how he's called them. But God's desire for Israel is that they be his representatives, his people on the earth, to bring people to him. You know, as we looked at the song last week, it ended up talking about, you know, the Gentiles are being blessed because of Israel, because they're singing the song now and saying, we got to turn back to God. And the Gentiles are singing that and saying, you're right, that's the true God. You need to turn back to him, and we need to be a part of that. The whole goal of God was to reach all the nations through his people, Israel. And that's what he desired for them. For us as Christians, we can look at this as, I haven't been blessed with the land. Nobody has said, Sean, here's the land that you're going to possess. Go in and fight your enemies and take it and destroy them. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey. I haven't got that blessing. But I've been saved by the same God that's rescued Israel. I've been saved by the same God who was able to defeat Israel's enemies, provide for them, protect them. That's the God I serve. And just as God desired that Israel remain faithful to him and to do his law and to obey him, God wants me to live for him and obey his words and his commands. And just as God wanted Israel to be a light to the nations around them, God wants me to be a light to the unsaved people around him. And that's what God wants for all of us as Christians. So I think that's something we can take out of that. Remember, this is Moses' last words here. This is what he wants to leave Israel with. And he begins that by saying, you need to obey, because by obeying his words, that's your life. That's what's going to be best for you. That's what's going to save you. That's what's going to keep you alive. For us as Christians, we need to be faithful people to what God's word tells us. So any thoughts or questions? Everybody wants pie, right? Yeah. Pastor Kevin always jokes about whenever we go out to eat or something that I always start out with dessert in case the rapture happens, then at least I've had my dessert. That's not entirely true. I'll get other food with it too, but especially when you go out to like a place like a buffet, the dessert's right there. Why not take some? And you know, you can keep getting. So the pie will be here. Some of you I know are gonna go like, well, you know, I really ought to eat my food first, but I know there's gonna be a few of you that are gonna sneak up and get some pie right away. So that's okay. Let's close in prayer, and then a reminder, I think we're supposed to wait outside while the women get everything set up in there, especially us guys who were just going to get in the way. Yes?
Any couple chairs in there from here?
Oh, yeah. If you're sitting on a chair, or if there's an empty chair next to you and you can grab it, we got to bring those into there because we're short a few chairs. So if you could do that, thank you for reminding me, Leland. But other than that, if you're doing that, take your chair in there and then get out of the way, okay?
You might want to make sure that you're not going to be in the way when the chair is closed.
Well, I think the food's there and there.
The food is all over the place.
Okay.
My wife's been doing it.
Okay. So grab your chair and check and make sure you can bring it in before you bring it in, okay? So try not to get in the way. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time together today. We thank you for these last words of Moses and just how he challenged Israel to be faithful to you and to follow you. A reminder to us as Christians to be faithful to you and follow you, Lord. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to encourage and build up one another this morning that you put this church together for that reason, that we'd work together, that we'd grow together and become like your son, Jesus Christ. Pray that you help us walk in your ways as we go from here too, to be a light to the people around us, that they would see your gospel and see your truth and come to know your son as their savior. Lord, we're just thankful for his time now. Bless the fellowship time, the food ahead of us, Lord. And may we just show thankfulness to you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.